Good morning, everybody. I got an email yesterday from a son of one of our listeners. Her name's Olga Cooper. She's been on our prayer list for, probably years. Olga, I would get notes in the mail from. Of course, she supported us. And, it's one of these people that I've never actually met. I don't think I have. Sometimes at conferences in the past, you run into people and there's so many you forget, but I'm pretty sure I haven't met her. She went home to be with the Lord yesterday morning at 9 o'clock. She was 87 years old. So I got this email from her son. He said at 9 a.m. this morning, my 87-year-old mother, Olga Cooper, passed into eternity. She is now with Jesus Christ face to face. For over 65 years, she was a professional evangelist. The first thing she wants to know about you is, are you a believer in Jesus Christ to ensure that you are saved from the lake of fire? If not, she took the time to carefully explain the grace gospel to you and you became the best of friends. So he continues, Pastor Chagrou, my mother was a loyal listener to your teaching. I would download MP3s from your services daily where she would listen to each several times each day. She passed away today while sharing the gospel with her two doctors. With continuing appreciation for your faithfulness in teaching the Word of God. Another example of, it just jazzes me to no end to know that there are people, and not here, of course, and it doesn't really matter how many, but there are people out there who are benefiting from, what we do. And, it's just so wonderfully motivating. I also have another email I've been receiving from one of our listeners who has recently in October had a baby. I almost said a small child. Gave birth to an adult, no. Her name is Sarai, and I want you to add this little girl to your prayer list because she's having health issues. Just continue to pray, of course, that she comes to full health. And this is rough on her parents, as you can imagine, especially her mother. And if you could keep them in prayer, her name is Sarai Rees, R-E-Y-E-S. And please do so. Now, we're celebrating the Lord's Supper today. We celebrate this together. It's a special time in which we do bring into remembrance our Lord's death and resurrection through this ritual that God has given us. In the early church, they would practice this actually every Sunday, or celebrate it every Sunday, and it was, in fact, a very important and special aspect of their worship service. And I just say that because as we go through, sometimes we can get caught up in going through the motions. And I just remind you to really see this as an important event for us. We don't hold one service above another or one day above another, but this ritual is the only one that we have. And we are to celebrate it together. We're to celebrate it as a body in unity where we're not focused on anything else but Him. And so I encourage you to celebrate this ritual as precious in your heart and to realize how exclusive it is. And it's offered to everybody, but for those who believe in Him, this is when we are truly together openly, really testifying of our faith and celebrating together our Lord and what He's done for us. Now, we also have a special guest this morning. Nat King Cole will be here. I wanted to sing God Rest You Merry Gentlemen. And so we went looking online. You go looking for a version of this, and good Lord, it's amazing. You know, everybody puts out a Christmas song, and some of them, well, we have to get something that we can all kind of sing, right? You know, not with like these high highs and low lows. And so after listening to probably 30 renditions, we went with Nat. He's got a decent voice range that I think we can fit into. And lastly, I wanted to share with you, this is the most excited I've been about Christmas in years, in eons. And I know it has to do with Maggie. You know, it's just children. There's something about children with Christmas. And it's just made me kind of like a kid again. You know, and I only say that because, you know, why wasn't I doing that before? Because we're told that we should have faith like children. And though I mean, Jesus wasn't born on December 25th, very likely. Probably born in the springtime, really. And December 25th is actually associated with some paganism. So, you know, there's that. Plus there's the fact that it's become so commercial. You know, it's just so hustle and bustle and all of that. But we know better. And I guess I'm encouraging my congregation to enjoy it, like, if, in case you haven't been. You know, maybe you are, and I'm grateful for you. To really celebrate it as a kid. Because this is a season in which, you know, it's part of our culture in America, that Christmas is a special time. And though it has no biblical significance, meaning the month of December, I think it should for us. And there's people out there who are caught up in this, but they know it's Christmas. I mean, Christ becomes in our nation probably a little more out there or portrayed in the eyes and minds of people than he usually is throughout the rest of the year. And here we are, we're witnesses of the gospel, and we have that witness in us. And so I guess I'm just, encouraging you to enjoy it, like, in case you haven't been, to really enjoy it. So there I am with my announcements. All right, let's pray. Let's get together and pray for and thank him for the opportunity that we have to gather together to celebrate this supper, this Lord's Supper that we will this morning to hear his word. And again, just a reminder, if there is anything on your heart, distracting, sinful or otherwise, please lay that aside so that you can focus on him and worship of him this morning. So with that in mind, let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the privilege and honor of being together, being before you, and to celebrate the birth, the death, the resurrection of your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, for all that you are and all that you have done in our behalf. We thank you for your magnificent grace in saving us and doing all the work to save us. We just ask, Father, that your Spirit guide and direct us as we worship you and that we see and understand, and that we do so in the proper manner in which we have great joy in our hearts in learning, singing, and reflecting on all that you are and all that you have done for us. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. All rise, please.
Jesus Christ, will you guide me through this life? Wake me with each morning's light. Oh, and keep my soul. Through your strength, all my fears will fade away as you lead me in your way. I will trust in you. Your love is deep, your love is wide. I will rest in your arms tonight. Your love is deep, your love is wide. I will I will rest tonight. All I see is your beauty chasing me. Oh, the love that sets me free. I am found in pressing on the upward way, new heights I'm gaining every day. Still praying as I onward bound, Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's tableland, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. My heart has no desire to stay where doubts arise and fears dismay. Though some may dwell where these abound, my prayer, my aim is higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's tableland, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. I want to live above the world, though Satan's darts at me are hurled. My faith has caught the joyful sound, the song of saints on higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's tableland, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. I want to scale the utmost height and catch a gleam of glory bright. But still I'll pray till heaven I've found. Lord, lead me on to higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let
God rest ye merry gentlemen, let nothing you dismay. Remember Christ our Savior was born on Christmas Day to save us all from Satan's power when we were gone astray. Oh, tidings of comfort and joy, comfort and joy. Oh, tidings of comfort and joy. From God our Heavenly Father a blessed angel came, and unto certain shepherds brought tidings of the same, how that in Bethlehem was born the Son of God by name. Oh, tidings of comfort and joy, comfort and joy. Oh, tidings of comfort and joy.
Now to the Lord sing praises, all you within this place, and with true love and brotherhood each other now embrace.
This holy tide of Christmas all others doth deface. Oh, tidings of comfort and joy, comfort and joy. Oh, tidings of comfort and joy.
Nat King Cole, ladies and gentlemen. All right, turn in your Bibles to... Where are we starting? I'll let you know when we get there. You say, like, Pastor, did you not study this out? Yeah, Romans 8, please. Certainly one of my favorite chapters in the New Testament, though there are many good ones. We've been studying complete dependence on God. And it's an important subject because every Christian tends to desire to give God part of their lives and not always all of it. And we have a fear of handing everything over to Him, meaning to His will. We have things that we want to hold back for ourselves. And all of us have this. It doesn't make you odd. Makes you quite normal. But being who we are and coming to know who Christ is, and the time that that takes, you're not going to come to know Christ in a week or even a year. Not, but you'll know Him more. But He's not simple like that. Some things you can come to know in a year. You know. I could teach you a scale on the cello in a year, easily. Easily. There's some things that you can, you know, you could learn to operate a computer in a year, probably. Not, Sue says no. No, I've been trying for decades. All right, most of us. But when it comes to knowing Christ, this takes, even after a lifetime, there's much about Him that needs to be known, and that's the way it should be. Would you like to be in eternity and say, you know what, I know everything there is to know about Christ. What, who else can I get to know up here, you know? I don't think that would be good. And that's because He's infinite. So is it discouraging? Like, I'm never going to come to know Him. Not at all, because even what little you know of Him is fantastic and life-changing. Now, only the Christian can know Him. That's the key, first and foremost, is that if I have rejected Him as my Savior, no matter how much I read the Bible, I'll never really know anything about Him. How could you? If you believe Him to be just a man and not God, how could you know Him? That's not who He is. And you're trying to know something that doesn't exist or someone that doesn't exist. So with this conundrum that we have of trying to hold back from God certain aspects of our lives, God says, come to know Me. All right, and this is by grace. I'm not going to condemn you for this, am I? Romans 8:1, and you can look at it right there since you're there. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But we have been set free. There is zero condemnation. Now, if you go back a verse to 7, I think it's 24 and 25, you also see that Paul says that I'm a wretched man. So a wretched man without condemnation, right? That seems like a formula for disaster, does it not? But with Christ, it's not. Because though I have no condemnation, this doesn't lead me to want to just raise hell on earth. This leads me to love. It leads me to humility. It leads me to open my ears and listen. Maybe for the first time in my life. It leads me to know that I don't know it all. And I need someone. And there's plenty of people on this earth that say, you need me, right? And they want you to need them. And all they want to be is tyrants over your life. There's only one that you really need. And He's going to supply for you people that you'd say, yeah, they're very helpful and needful. But in essence, you don't really need anybody else but the Lord Jesus Christ. And that doesn't make you an isolationist. It makes you actually the most loving, caring, compassionate, kind, gentle person that could be, that you could even imagine. So complete dependence on God flows from love for Him. And again, I can't love Him unless I come to know Him. We've got to love Him with all our heart. This can't be a partial thing. And again, coming to know Him will lead me to see that and want to give Him all my heart. I find that the parts of me that I hold back for myself are not really well cared for. They're handled badly because I can't handle them. I have no ability. And even, you know, if I lie to myself and think that, you know, I can kind of handle this a little bit, you come to realize how much more God can handle it. He's so much better at this than we are. And so, coming to know Him, you'll come to a place where you'll want to give it all over to Him. And then you find another struggle. Right? You say, when I come to the understanding that I want to give it all over to Him, that means that I am going to give it all over to Him and it's just going to be smooth sailing. You find another thing. You're like, God, when do these problems end? They don't. I want to give it all to Him and I find that I don't. And so that's Romans 7. The things I want to do, I don't do. The things I don't want to do, I seem to do. I find that there's a sin nature in me. And there is. And it will always be there. And you'll always struggle with it. You'll always fight with it. And it will always tempt you. But be of good courage, God says. I will continue to lead you. And in grace, though you will fall, I will pick you back up. But what about the past? You know, what about all those memories of, He says, don't forget about those. But it's hard to forget about them. I know. Did God say this was going to be easy? No, man, you got something in you that doesn't want God. It's not going to be a piece of cake. But when He says, when you say you love Me, when you know in your heart you love Me and you're going to give yourself all over to Me, My yoke will become easy. My burden will be light. You'll learn how to recover without guilt. And in no way make that some kind of deal with yourself where, you know, you're going to sin more that grace may increase, or I'm going to continue to behave badly knowing that I'm forgiven. In fact, it would be quite the opposite. So we need to be enraptured with him. And when we know him, we will be. There's no other way around that. Anybody who comes to know him, truly know him, could not in any other way be with him except enraptured in his love. And that's the first step to begin that process. How do I begin that process? I've got to learn of him through his word. That's why we, I was talking to my, I had a cello lessons this week, and my teacher was relating to me. He grew up in a Southern Baptist church where music was huge in this church. He said they even one time they had a disco ball come down. All right, just like it was in Bethlehem that day. That wasn't a star. This God was just discoing. No, I mean like, and so he was kind of, and I was like, yeah, we don't do that at my church. And it made me think, you know, what do we do here? Even I find I'm no good at announcements. I wish I was a good announcement guy. I just need to hire somebody or something. I don't know. What's the best and most important part of this ministry is our study. That's it. And that's the way it should be. And that's the only way it's ever going to be. You and I have to come to know him, and we're not going to come to know him unless this becomes our standard. And that's what Paul calls it. In Philippians 3:16, he says this is the standard. And he says, all of you who have this standard will mature. So, the knowledge of him can't be academic. That's another important aspect. I got to apply this stuff, or I'm never going to come to know it. The Word of God is meant to be lived. It's not meant to just be known. It's meant to be lived. But the knowing is the first part. You don't know a man fully unless you can walk in his path. I won't know Christ fully unless I walk in his path. And so this study that we've done on dependence, on complete dependence on God, has come to a study on suffering for his namesake. Because if I'm going to walk his path, eventually I'm going to come to a place in that path that looks pretty scary. And we're going to look at this morning why it is absolutely necessary. We've already talked about it a bit, but there's more that has become clear to me. If we don't walk in his way, we won't know him. And you come to a point where you're going to suffer for his namesake. Now, this doesn't happen very early on in the Christian experience because we just don't know him enough to be able to handle undeserved suffering. This is not suffering because I've made bad decisions. We get plenty of that. All of us have that. I've got more than I want to admit. But this is coming to a place where I am going to suffer for his namesake. That means because I am operating and conducting myself in goodness and in holiness and in righteousness, I am being persecuted by those who hate truth and holiness and righteousness. They hate it. By those who want to control you, though you are free. By those who want you to be miserable like they are. Come on, misery loves company. What are you so happy about, you know? They want you down. They want you down where they are. The second song we sang, it means a lot to me, the words in these songs. That's where we pick ones, we try to, that have good words. I want to be in the upward way, you know, the heights of heaven. That's where I want to be. And that's the path that Christ walks. It's up there. It's up in heaven. It's not in the bowels of the earth where most people trudge. So to the extent that any part or parts of your life are withheld from Christ, it's a true and ever-present reality that this has to be acknowledged by us, that if there's any part or parts of my life that are withheld from him, to that extent, we will limit our envelopment in his life, our development in his life, and our envelopment in his life. We will limit our knowledge of him. We will limit our vision of that life. It's got to be walked. So if I'm saying I'm not putting up with the suffering, I won't do that. So that there you stop. Right? There you stop your understanding of your Lord. And if you've come to know him to the extent that you are ready for undeserved suffering, then why wouldn't you be willing to go the next step? I think you would love to. if you've come that far. Because again, you can't handle undeserved suffering unless you've matured to a certain place. And if you have come that far, I think at that point you're willing and able, as scary as it will be. And you say, well, when I go through these, am I going to like love it? Am I going to be like the Lord in his undeserved suffering? Well, the thing about the Lord that's different than us, thank God, thank him, is that he has to do everything that he did perfectly. He can't fail once, or he's not qualified as Savior. Now, that doesn't give us an out, but it's a comfort. Am I going to drop the ball when I go through undeserved suffering? Yeah, I am. Do I want to? No. And again, I don't think you're ready for undeserved suffering if you want to drop the ball. I don't think you're ready. It wouldn't come upon you. But when you are ready, you're going to want to do it wonderfully. You're going to want to glorify your Lord. And you're going to find that, man, I fell flat on my face. And you got to deal with that. I got to deal with that. Everybody in every Christian has to come where they get over that hump. And that is the hump of guilt for my past failures. We carry guilt for failures in which we have, you know, made just terrible, stupid decisions. But also when we were ready to glorify our Lord and, you know, I listened to my flesh. I failed it. I just ruined it. Get over it. These things are not going to be remembered for all of eternity, by the way. Your sins and your iniquities, I remember later. You know, no more. It's part of the new covenant, which we celebrate this morning. The cup is the new covenant in his blood. So to get to that, I better hurry up here. If you're wondering what parts of your life are hindering you, maybe you're like, I know which ones. And I hear you. I think I know too. But it doesn't hurt to go to God and ask. And you may find that he's going to reveal parts of your life that you're holding back for yourself that you didn't know you were holding back for yourself. We've also noted in this study that the life of Christ must be chosen by the believer. It can't be forced upon them. You're a Christian, you're a son of God, but the Father, your Father, does not force you to walk in this path. It can't be pre-programmed into you. That's why every Christian is not a good guy or a good girl. Not all of them. Because it can't be pre-programmed. You can't be forced to walk in it. And we also noted that it can't come to you too easily. And that there's a reason for that, which is a place that I like to call reality. It's not easy. And we, in the nature that we are in a fallen world, coming from a fallen birth, anything that comes to us too easily, we do not appreciate. Anything that comes to us too easily, we are not grateful for. And it's not that God's making it tough. It's just that the reality of our world and who we are makes it tough. Why was it hard for Christ to do what he did? Did he make it hard? Did he say, you know, I'm gonna do things that make my suffering really, really, really bad so that I can prove to the rest of the world how awesome I am? What did he do that brought that suffering upon himself? And we'll look at this when we celebrate the Lord's Supper. He said to his own brothers, his brothers were making fun of him. In John 7, his brother said, you know, you should go down to the feast in Jerusalem. He said, they said to him, you should really show yourself. If you're the Messiah, you should really show yourself. And they were mocking him because John writes in his history that they didn't believe in him at the time. And Jesus said to them, it's not time for me to go to the feast. Because it's not yet my time. Meaning when he would enter into Jerusalem on the back of a colt, you know, which was a clear indication to that city that he was coming as the Messiah. He said, I'm not doing that yet. It's not time. He said to them, your time is always opportune. Oh, you gotta love when Jesus is a little sarcastic. Right? It's kind of fun. Because he is. Your time is always opportune. What does he mean? Ridiculing me. That's always ready for you. But he said, he says to his brothers, the world hates me because I expose its evil. Did Christ go out of his way to expose his evil? Not really. He just was who he was. I mean, if you're an evil person and you came to meet Jesus Christ and you conversed with him, do you think you'd walk away confident? I doubt it. I think you'd walk away condemned. If you were self-centered and you sat and talked to Jesus for even a few minutes, you'd be like, wow, what a loser I am. You'd have to. And is he going out of his way to tell you you're a loser? No. And if you were to turn to him and say, you know, Lord, my Creator, I'm not worthy of you. And you'd say, I know. Actually, Peter did the exact same thing when he was in the boat. After the Lord had did the miracle of the fishes and they haul in, and Peter and all his companions, they haul in this huge load of fish. And they realize that this is the Lord of glory, and Peter falls down on his knees and he says, I'm not worthy to be in the same boat with you. And Jesus said, I know. He didn't say that, but I'm saying that. He said, Peter, I am going to make you a fisher of men. Right? So not only am I going to make you worthy to be in the same boat with me, I'm going to give you the scepter in my kingdom. I'm going to actually make you a witness of me to the world. It's astounding. It can't come to us too easily. It's just the way that we are. It's going to be a struggle. Why isn't a Christian way of life so easy all the time? There's a very real reason for that. It can't be. So there must be obstacles and trials so that the believer is forced to trust. How are you going to trust if you're not put in a position where trusting is all you can do? Do these things, these virtues and faiths and trust, does it come like natural to you? Is it easy to you? It's not to me, and I know it's not to you. I got to be put in a place where I'm forced to trust. Say, God, why is this happening in my life? There's a really good reason. It's a good thing. Doesn't look good to me. I know. I've got to learn patience. Because patience comes easily to all of us. Really. What about, where were we? Well, I forget. It doesn't matter. I'm in line at Starbucks for, you know, more than 3 minutes. I'm like, come on. Come on. Oregonians are all chatting at the window about what you're doing today. So the barista, we get Starbucks every morning because my wife is addicted. So, hi, honey. She's in the back with the baby. The baby's getting plenty of milk and caffeine in that milk. Anyway, when I say back, she's way back there. And she's watching in the camera now. It's cool. Anyway, oh, yeah, the barista asked us, as they do, they said, what are you doing today? So we're going to church. And they went, oh. They looked kind of, it was like sympathy. They were all, seriously, Chris turned to me, my wife turned to me and said, was that a sympathetic smile? I was like, I think it was. She was like, oh, sorry. Here's your coffee. Why are there obstacles? Because that's the world that we live in. If it's heaven, you say I'm going to see Jesus. I mean, who in heaven is going to be going like, oh, sorry about that. You're probably in trouble, right? Like going to the principal's office. No, we must face obstacles so that we're forced to trust, so that we're forced to learn patience, and so that we can actually become testable. So when the test comes, we can stand firm. Without faith, without patience, without humility, without trust, without knowing the Word of God, without being able to trust God, the Holy Spirit, who indwells you to go on and produce the fruit of the Spirit, you're never going to be able to face that test. So we become testable. That's where God is leading us. So what, you know, why doesn't He make a world where there are no tests? And that's what everybody says. How do you believe in God when there's all this evil in the world? How can there be a God? Does God create these trials? No. They're there for the same reason that Jesus suffered. I find it interesting that no one really argues with the fact that Jesus suffered at the hands of evil men. Right? Everybody goes, yeah, you know, the Romans and the Jews who hated him, that makes sense. But then they turn and say, why is there a God who has not created a perfect world? God came into the world, and that's how the world treated him. So, that's just a fact. The fact is that the world's fallen. It's not our fault. It's not your fault. It's not God's fault. When we say it's not our fault, well, what if you were in the Garden of Eden? You and your partner. Would you have stuck it out? Would you have not eaten? I'm saying I would have done it quicker than Eve did. I mean, you gotta say that. So the presence of obstacles in this life arises due to the same reason that we need faith. The world has fallen. That's why you need faith. That's why there are obstacles. It's just reality. Anybody who lives in a false reality, what are they like? Psychotic. Right? Can they handle reality? I was thinking of this. I was thinking of little kids again. Little kids can pretend. I remember pretending, you know, all the live long day. You just pretend and pretend and pretend. But, you know, there comes a point where that has to stop as an adult. I used to pretend that I was going to be a professional football player. Mm-hmm. You know, or that I was going to be somebody famous or whatever. You know, none of that worked out. What if right now I was still pretending that I was a professional football player and that I was famous? Yeah, I need to go to a little place where people talk to you softly and give you little cups that have pills in them. Right? One flew over the cuckoo's nest, and I just went over. Yeah, we can't live in a false reality. And you know what's interesting, and I thought about this, in Old Testament, God called his people children, actual little children, the Jews, Israel. And they were under a law that was do this and you'd be blessed, don't do this and you'd be cursed. And they were treated like children. And rightly so, that was their time. That doesn't mean they behave like children. But they were treated as such. And what could they see about God? And we studied this a lot when Moses asked to see God's glory. He could only see a shadow of it. And it's kind of like, you know, being pretend. If I'm pretending, as kids pretend to be adults, right? We played school, we played shop, you know, like if we owned a store, get a little cash register and Play-Doh food that you take your first bite and you're like, whoa, no, thank you. Did you eat Play-Doh, anybody? We used to eat the paste in school. That paste was delicious. Anyway, kind of backs you up though, you know? Anyway, just giving you wisdom here. Did we know the reality of what it was like to be an adult when we're pretending to be adults as kids? Oh, God, no. Say, why would you even pretend to, like, go to work? Seriously, kid. You're an idiot. You don't want to go to work. Pretend to be an astronaut or something. But even that's probably very, very hard. The Old Testament had a shadow of God. What we have in the Lord Jesus Christ is the reality of him. At no time, though we are called children of God, we're actually in the New Testament called adult children of God who can see. And at no time in our Christian lives were we given the option to play pretend. Can't pretend. Reality is reality, and it's harsh. Right? If a pastor is telling you believe in Christ and everything's going to be just roses and daisies and everything's going to be easy and wonderful, he's selling you something, he's lying. It's going to be difficult at times, but also wonderful. Why is that? Because to overcome obstacles that are difficult is wonderful. I can't believe I could do that. You damn right you could. Sorry for the damn. You could. Why? Because you trusted in someone who was stronger than yourself. The presence of obstacles. Why? It's a fallen world. They hated him. He said, they're going to hate you. We're all born into a dark place. But then light came into this darkness in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Those of us in darkness who believed in faith, what did we become? Children of light, Ephesians 5. Children of light, amazingly transformed into children of light. But there are those who love the darkness, and this in John 3, Christ spoke of this, those who loved the darkness hated the light. So they hated him. Now for those of us who have been delivered from the darkness into the light, those still in darkness hate the light, and so they hate. They hate the truth. And though it may seem that they hate you, they really don't. It's the Lord that they hate. And so it's not really us that are being persecuted, though we are. It's not really us who are suffering, though we are. In reality, it is the Lord that is suffering. But we carry him with us. We carry his light with us. We carry his truth with us. And so because of that, we suffer. So the presence of trial arises for the same reason, that we need to trust. Light came into darkness. Did he force me to become a child of light? What if you're forced? Think about that. That's really the ultimate slavery. If I force you to live with me, if I force you to love me, oh, really, can I force you to love me? I can't. You can't force anybody to love you. It has to be a decision. I can't even come to know you if you're not willing to trust me and show me yourself. Right? You have to open your mouth. You have to talk. Did we talk about, there's something, we talked about that. If I'm a geologist going out to study rocks, the rocks are right there. They don't move. They don't run away. And I can go to them, study them, find out about rocks. What if I'm going to study animals? Well, they want to run away from me. So now I need the animal to kind of trust me. So as we go up higher in the creation, it takes two. What if I'm going to get to know a person? Well, now it's even harder. You have to actually really trust me more than an animal. You have to open up your soul, your hopes, your dreams, your desires, your wants, your failures, your flaws. You have to relate all of that to me if I'm going to know you. And now go up infinitely higher to God. He has to reveal himself to me completely. I can't go find him. And as he reveals himself, what am I going to do? Is he going to force me to see? Is he going to force me to love him? That wouldn't be right because it wouldn't be a relationship. A relationship has to be based on trust. A relationship has to be based on love. And if I'm going to have a relationship with God, I got to love him. And to love him, I got to choose to love him. So when light came into darkness, I, who was in the darkness, had to open up my heart to him in faith. Right? The gospel came and we believed. And now continuing to come to know him, I've got to open up my heart in faith. I said, now that I am a believer, what does your word say about you and what you're doing? Meaning God and Christ and what he's done and what he is doing. And what does it say about me? What does it say about the rest of the world? The whole worldview opens up in the scripture to me now. So, I need faith. Why do I need faith? Dark world and the Lord of light. The darkness can't be forced to become light. It has to believe. And then it can go over to the light. And for that reason, there's also suffering. For the exact same reason. So if we want to bypass the trials as Christians, we want a world that doesn't exist. We want a world that's a fairy tale. If I want to get by in this life without any heartaches, any sufferings, it's just not reality. So again, what are people like who live in unreality? They're not good. They just can't cope. They're not real, right? It's in unreality, there is no true joy. In unreality, there is no true love. In unreality, there are no true relationships. All right, if you've got a special someone like I do, my wife, I mean, we got to go through the struggles, both of us. Right, the struggle in marriage, because people are different, they have sin natures. There's always going to be some struggle. We got to face that together, or at least resolve it together. What if we live in an unreality that no, there's no problem here, there's no struggle. You don't have a relationship. And if I can get on a tangent there concerning marriage, and just like it is with God, when we're not to hide anything from Him, I'm not saying reveal your whole heart to your spouse. I'm saying if there's an issue or a situation, talk about it. Get it out in the open. What are you afraid of? It really works. So no one finds lasting happiness and meaning in a dream world or a fake world. So there must be dangers and fears that can only be traversed by faith. In the power of God's love and in God's way, His way is by far what's best for us. And it's the only way, in fact. So, our ultimate reward in life, what is it? Because life now, we speak of the struggle, we speak of the trial, the fact that we need faith, the fact that we'll be persecuted, the fact that suffering will come from time to time. Then God turns to us and said, there's great reward in this if you follow me. Great reward. Now, I don't know when I first heard about the great reward. And again, I'm brought up Catholic. We were not told of any rewards. You know, you're not really told much about the good stuff because we don't want you feeling too good. I'm just kidding. It's what I felt like. You know, the guilt that comes on you for Catholicism. Anyway, God actually does say there's great reward. And when I first heard this, I was like, gee, that sounds awesome. What do I get? When am I going to get the new big house or, you know, whatever? What am I going to get? And, of course, I thought about it in a worldly way. Naturally, that's how I thought. And take, for instance, like a battle. Say you win the battle and then there's reward. You get the spoils of war. The spoils are not the war. The battle is the battle. Once the battle's over, there's something else over here that you get. But it's not so in the Christian way of life. We must not look at the rewards of God as material things. Doesn't mean that God isn't going to bless you with material things. And there's nothing wrong with being blessed with material things. But truly, that is not the ultimate reward. I can have all the money in the world and still be a miserable person and not have any of the rewards of God. So our ultimate reward is life lived in the image of Christ, when in complete dependence upon God. We choose to endure the suffering for His name's sake, and then we receive our full inheritance. And that's what it says in Romans 8. Look at verse 12. So then, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. As an unbeliever, that was your obligation. Now, a son of God who have believed in Christ as your Savior, to live according to the flesh, that is not our obligation. He says, for if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. And that doesn't mean physical death. That means just walking in a life out of fellowship with Him. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Notice, not by your own will, although you have to choose it, but you're trusting God the Holy Spirit to empower you to. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Only the sons of God are led by the Spirit of God. And that is a wonderful gift to us, and we must rely upon that. So I set my mind towards the goal of keeping God's commands, of being and walking in His image. And I have to choose that. No one's going to force that on me. God doesn't force that on me. I got to choose that. And when I choose that, I trust. Because that's a scary thing. I'm going to be perfect like my Lord is perfect. That's what you're called to be. When you love, you're to love like Him. When you forgive like Him. When you are compassionate and kind and patient and forbearing, you do so as He does. How in the world am I going to do that? I trust. There's a Spirit. There's God is in me. The Holy Spirit is in here somewhere. We don't have to know where He is. He's in here and He is empowering me to do that. Do you trust Him to carry you through those commands that way? And if you do, you will see the fruit of it. So, as a son of God, you have this awesome benefit. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. So he says in verse 15, for you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba. That's what our Lord used to call his Father, Abba. It's Aramaic for Father. And Paul translates it, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, heirs also. And see, that's a dogmatic fact. If you're a child, you're an heir. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. Now, we have right in the beginning, if we're children, we're heirs also, heirs of God. But then there's a conjunction, chi, and then it says, and fellow heirs, if indeed we suffer with him, in order that we may be glorified with him. There's a conditional clause here, and you can't get around it. Conditional clause is an if. And an if clause, or a conditional clause, is not certain. If I say, if you do this, then you get that, it's not certain that you're going to do the if part. The prothesis, it's called. So we have compound words here. And these are the Greek words. Of course, you don't have to know them. But what I want to show you is in the beginning of each of these words, his kleronomai is the Greek word for being heir. Paskomen is the word for sufferer, and doxastamen is the word for glorified. But in front of each of them, we have a soon, soon, and soon. Right? And it really, if you look at it in the original language, it ties these words together, and that's where you get your with. It's a compound word that says with Christ, co-heirs with Christ, co-sufferers with Christ, co-glorified with Christ. Now, this suffering is not our suffering from bad decisions. It can't be. Because that's not suffering with Christ. Suffering with Christ is suffering in the way that he suffered. Now, do all Christians suffer that way? No, they don't. Not all Christians are even remotely ready to suffer that way. We read it in the Bible. I'm not just saying by experience. Because I could look back in my, wow, I'm on 27 years of Christianity now, and I could say for 27 years I'm not ready for undeserved suffering yet. It's been a long time where I have just been playing games with God and his word, but I was not. I was listening to the word of God, and I know I was a believer. Anyway, but I'm not basing it on that. Because you can't base doctrines on experience. Never do that. You can't do that. You can't say, this is how I feel, and that's a doctrine. Or you say, I see how this person behaves, and that's a doctrine. It is not. It must come right from here. And I read about the Corinthians, which we were there this past week. Carnal and fleshly, and striving with one another, and fighting with one another, and jealous of one another. Are they ready to suffer in the way that Christ suffered? Not even remotely. Paul said, I wanted to teach you spiritual things, but I couldn't, to the Corinthians. I gave you milk like babies, and not solid food. They're not ready. I read the Galatians, same thing. They fell for the Judaistic lie, and they went back under the law. Are they ready to suffer as Christ suffered? No. Paul said to them, who has bewitched you? How did you start off by faith in the Spirit and end up being matured in the flesh? Who lied to you? And why did you fall for it? They're not ready. And so there's a part of the inheritance of Christ here that if I don't go through, and that's the if clause. Again, now look at 17 again. Just a few more minutes of this. We're going to get into our Lord's Supper. If we're children, now there's a conditional clause. Are you a child? You can say yes with confidence. If I have believed, and how do I know I'm a child? Promises of God. The promise is if you have believed in Christ as your Savior, that you are a child. End of story. If I'm a child and I am, then I'm an heir of God. That's a dogmatic statement. That's actually this word right here, kleronomoi, without the soon. And then he says, and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him. So there's an aspect here to the inheritance that not every Christian would receive. He does receive an inheritance, though. It doesn't mean he loses his inheritance. You can't. But there's an aspect of it that you would not receive. And why is that? Well, I'll tell you after I skip forward. No one who has withstood with patience, courage, and faith the undeserved suffering that comes upon a man for the sake of Christ can know it or have the character of it. That's why I said you can't look at the inheritance as something separate from the war. You can't look at the inheritance as something separate from the character that it takes to win the war. And Christ has already won our war, right? But I mean to overcome the battles in your own life. To overcome the obstacles in your own life. When you're suffering in this way, to be able to have patience and endure it and overcome it, that takes character. It takes strong faith. It takes character. And that, my friends, you can't learn that in a week. You can't learn it in a year. It takes years of dedication to the Word of God. And as it should. Character is something, and we're talking about God's, Christ's character. It shouldn't be just handed over to you easily. Like if you had the power of miracles and you could just make your problems go away. Bibbidi bobbidi boo, and off it goes, right? Or whatever that nursery rhyme. It's not a nursery rhyme, is it? When my kid gets older, I'll be all up to snuff on those things. What if I could just snap my fingers and make it all go away? No. Right? Character has got to be formed. Please note that I didn't say earned. You do not earn this. It is gifted to you by Christ. It's got to be formed. Like wet cement. Right? You got to give it time. Let it form. Let it find its strength. Because my faith, it doesn't come to me naturally. Right? My faith in the Word and my believing this one thing and on top of that, applying that in my life when I have these temptations and even I desire to glorify God with all my heart and soul and I still find that I fail. Character, man. Right? It takes strength. So instead of looking at the inheritance as something, you know, I developed character, God. I developed your character. What do I get? Here's a ribbon. All right. Here's a crown. Put it on your head. Awesome. And I got a point on that. There it is. This is the next one. If you care more about the literal crown in heaven, if they are literal, by the way, because they might be, they might not be, but does it matter? If you care more about the literal crown in heaven than the experience of Christ's faith and strength flowing through you, then you get neither. Right? What is that crown called? There's three crowns that have specific names in the New Testament. Righteousness, life, and glory. Isn't it funny that they have those names? It's not the crown of gold or silver or bronze. You got third place in the Olympics. No, it's righteousness. Why is it called righteousness? Because the crown is the fact that you have the power of righteousness. Look, if I was wearing a crown that said righteousness on it, everybody said, wow, that is pretty sharp. I can't believe you have that. That's awesome. But I have no love of righteousness in here. That's a lie. That's a fantasy world. If it's glory, and I don't really care about the glory of God, nor have I seen it, nor do I bask in it, nor do I love it. My whole, like the glory of God isn't flowing through my veins. But yet I wear a crown that says glory of God on it. I'm a liar. That's a false life. And all the crowns are called incorruptible. That's another. Some say that there's an incorruptible crown. The text doesn't really read like that. It just says that the crowns of God are incorruptible. You know that? Am I incorruptible? You know, if I'm following God and I really want to do all these wonderful things for God and then this temptation comes along and I'm like, oh, see you, God, and I'm going to follow the temptation. You know what that means? It means I'm easily corruptible. Or can I stand against the temptation and say, no, I'm doing what my Lord has called me to do. That takes strength. That doesn't come to anybody like easily. You got to learn the Word of God. You got to strive with God. You got to reach with God. And God says, look, by grace, I will take you there. But I'm not just handing it to you on a platter. Not this. Not the thinking. Everything else I've given to you freely. But if you're going to walk with me, you got to take steps. And in the New Testament uses that all the time. In terms of our lifestyle, it uses the word walk. Isn't that interesting? Because I got to take a step. And sometimes it's really hard to take the next step. And God says, you trust me, you believe me. Pick up your cross and follow me. Does it sound easy to you? I was going to be struggling it. But again, and, you know, pick up your cross, but my yoke is easy and my burden is light, are not contradictions. Because of the fallen nature that is still in me, the fallen world that I'm in makes for obstacles. That's why even though when I desire to do the will of God with all my heart and soul, I don't always do it. You think it would, if I wanted to do it with all my heart and soul, why wouldn't it just be a snap? It's so easy. And at times it's still not. But yet when I fail and I fall, what do? Recover in grace. And that yoke is easy. So do I want the crown and not the character? If you want the crown and not the character, then you get neither. I want the crown of glory, but I don't care to see or really envelop my whole life in the glory of God. Then there's no crown of glory. So again, getting back to Romans 8. There's just an aspect of the inheritance that is for those who follow Christ to this point and suffer with him. And if a believer doesn't do this, he doesn't lose his salvation. Nope. Is he loses inheritance, the other aspects of his inheritance? No. You'll have a resurrection body in heaven. You'll be in heaven for all of eternity. You'll have much, 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 much. There's an aspect of this, meaning the character of strength that can handle such suffering that the believer will bypass. And, you know, is that a... Does God tell us these things to say, now get with it, you know, you don't want to lose out on this? And in a way. But he's also conveying to us that there's an aspect of the Christian way of life that is, you know, so like him that it's just like Christ. I mean, it's going to feel like it's going to cost you everything. You know, and meaning I lay my will aside. If I'm going to suffer in the way that he suffered, then I can't be holding on to anything for myself, can I? I mean, it's going to call for all of me. I'm going to lay down my life for that person and these people. And, you know, basically I'm going to lose myself. Like, that's what Christ said. Lose your life and you will find it. I mean, I got to lay it all down. And it's going to be scary. And because it's scary, because there's a nature in me that says, don't do it. It's not worth it. There's a world around me that says, are you stupid? Don't do that. And there's going to be obstacles to me doing it. And the Lord says, take this step, man. Take it. Take this step and see me deeper. See me more. I can't suffer in heaven. I can only take this step in time. And so that's what God is. God is saying, not shame on you, I'm holding something back from you. I don't read that here. What I read is God encouraging us to take a step, but a step that we have to take by our own decision, our free will. Come on, come over. I don't want to. I know. And he'll keep at you. All right. Now, in this aspect, as we close, we'll celebrate the Lord's Supper together. So if I could have ushers come forward, we'll pass out the elements for you. And I just want to talk about a few things concerning our Lord, and we'll be finished. Go ahead, gentlemen. Go to John 15. Just humor me for a few minutes before we take the elements together. The night before he dies, the Lord... Now, here's another thing someone brought out to me this week when I was studying. It was just wonderful. And you're reading your Bible, you're reading about events like this night before he died, about 1900 years ago. Right? So you're reading history in a way. You read the Old Testament, you're going back thousands of years. You're reading history. But you're actually not. Because when the Lord speaks to his disciples here, he's speaking to you. He actually says it in his prayer in John 17, that he's praying not just for those who were with him or who heard him, but to those who would believe through them, and that is us. You're being taught and spoken to directly by the Lord. And what the Lord, the night before he died, was preparing us for reality. Right? Not fairy tale land and where everything's just rosy and not yet. Not saying heaven's a fairy tale land, but in a way I guess you could describe it that way. Not yet. That's coming. Not yet. Before that time, before we have meet that glorious day in which we see our Lord face to face, the Lord's preparing us for reality. And he says in verse 18, John 15, 18, if the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. He says in verse 18, if the world hates you. And then in verse 19, he says, the world hates you. Yeah, it's a blessed thing to be set free from this world. I read in the news all the people are going through all their antics and they're all freaking out about this and that. And I go, thank God I'm not wrapped up in that. They say, the world's going to end. I'm like, well, yep. Peter told the whole lot of you that 1,800 years ago. 2 Peter chapter 3. Yeah, it's going to end. Am I concerned? I'm only concerned for those who will not see the Lord. That's my only concern. And I think as you come to know the Lord more and more, and even the worst people on this planet, you love them in some way. They're your brothers and sisters, not in the body of the Lord, but Christ died for them. You know, and that's the only thing I'm concerned about, is the people. It's a blessed thing to be set free from this world. You will never come into judgment by God, ever. The certificate of decrees that existed that were against you have been wiped away. Colossians 2. But it's a sad thing that the world hates us. It's sad for them. It's a sad thing to be hated for being free. By whom? Slaves. Who could be free? The elements before you represent the price of that freedom. When we eat of it, what are we eating? Symbolically, we're eating the bread that is his body. He said, I am the bread that has come down out of heaven. And he said, you eat of this bread, you will never hunger again. Metaphorically, symbolically, we are eating of that. We take it into ourselves, and we know by faith that I need not hunger ever again. When we drink the cup, we're drinking what is symbolically the new covenant in his blood. And we will never thirst again. The new covenant means that I'm forgiven fully. The new covenant means that he indwells me. The new covenant means that the Holy Spirit indwells me. The new covenant means that I'm his son. What do I need thirst for? It's a sad thing that the world persecutes or would persecute such beauty and love. But the lovers of darkness are not easily swayed, are they? Freedom, to be free in this environment is wrought with dangers. We must avoid falling into them. But we must not hide from them. There's dangers all around us. We must avoid falling into them. But we must confront them. Because those who are lost are enwrapped in those dangers. If I just hide myself from all the danger, if I hide myself from the world, then those who are in the world do not get the benefit of my gospel, the Lord's gospel that is in me. The light that I carry So I must face those dangers. The Lord said it here, they're going to hate you. So then did he subsequently say, form a commune and hide from the world? No, he said, go out into the world and baptize all in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. We must face these dangers. And the people who use them with courage, we must face the people who use those dangers with courage. We face them with courage, knowing that if our Lord could endure the cross and the evil, and we're not going to endure any crosses, but that Lord who endured that cross with all the evil that was around him, and not just the people, but the kingdom of darkness who were pressing in on him to quit, to sin, to give up, to come down off the cross, that one indwells me. That one is by my side. That one is at the right hand of God praying for me all the time. Can I handle this? With him, yeah. Alone, no. But with him, yeah. Right? That's the one who's beside me. Scars and all. He's the one who's walking with me. I wear him. Like the Bible says, I've put on the Lord Jesus Christ. So can I face these dangers, these trials, these persecutions? Yeah, I can. With him, yeah. The bread and the cup represent that which gives us, therefore, courage. Your courage is right before you. It is the Lord. It is the courage to face our persecutors with Christ's love. So he says in verse 20, remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, and they did, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. And see, we often look at the persecution part, and we skip quickly over the ones who will keep the word. Why are they important? Because as we'll see, they encourage us. Right? The Lord encourages us, right? But he uses people to do it. In fact, the Lord himself was encouraged. He says in verse 21, but all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know the one who sent me. They will do it for my name's sake because they don't know me. So he prepares us for reality. But he also snuck in here, not really snuck in. If they kept my word, they'll keep yours also. So we focus all morning on the persecution that comes from following Christ. Go to Luke, and again, just humor me a little bit here. Go to Luke 23:33. Luke 23:33, and when they came to the place called the Skull, that's Golgotha or Calvary, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on his right and the other on his left. Now a thief would not be crucified in a Roman cross. These are murderers. But Jesus was saying, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. What do they mean? They don't know they're crucifying the Lord of glory. They think he's just a common criminal or a phony. And so he says something amazing. Father, forgive them. And they cast lots, dividing up his garments among themselves, and the people stood by looking on, and even the rulers were sneering at him, saying, he saved others, let him save himself, if this is the Christ of God, his chosen one. And the soldiers were also mocked him, coming up to him, offering him sour wine and saying, if you are the king of the Jews, save yourself. And there was an inscription above him. This is the king of the Jews. This was prophesied 1,000 years before it happened. Psalm 22. We read it last week. Just same thing that they would say, if you're the Christ, come down off the cross. So it's an amazing amount of suffering. And why? Just like he told us in John 15. He said, Father, they don't know what they're doing. He said in John 15, they're going to persecute you because they persecuted me because they don't know who I am. And then we turn to the murderers, one on his right, one on his left. We find more persecution. And one of the criminals who were hanging there, or one of the criminals who were hanged there, was hurling abuse at him, saying, now it's not coming just from below, now it's coming from inside, from the side. Are you not the Christ? Save yourself. And he says, you know, by the way, isn't that funny? He mocks him for being the Christ and he says, well, could you save me? Meaning get me off this cross? Isn't that what people do? They mock God, they mock Christ, and then something real bad comes into their lives and they're all, God help. And by the way, God will help if they believe. Now here comes something wonderful. But the other answered in rebuking him, his buddy, do you not even fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation, and we indeed justly, for we are receiving what we deserve for our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong. I looked this over yesterday. Do you know these are the only kind words that he heard throughout the whole ordeal? They're the only kind words that he heard. Isn't that amazing? Pilate said, I find no guilt in this man, but he said that to the crowd. He didn't say it to Christ personally, but then Pilate turned and condemned him anyway. All his disciples fled. They weren't there encouraging him. This guy, this stranger, becomes a believer and he says something kind. It had to be pretty refreshing. And what I pull from that is, again, as we celebrate this supper together, yeah, there's going to be a lot who persecute. There's going to be a lot of tough times. There's going to be a lot of suffering. A lot or little, you know, however you define that. But there's also going to be those who go through it with you. Not specifically what you are going through. But who, and it may come from the most least likely source. Kind word, an encouragement. Someone saying, you know, I've been praying for you. I don't know what's going on in your life. Or I'm here for you. You know, you need help, you need assistance, you need to talk, you need someone to pray with, whatever. I'm here for you. And it can come from some very least likely places, as it did for the Lord here. And so that's why as we look at, when we celebrate this, we're told that we celebrate it as a supper together. And so let's do that. The night before he died, the Lord took the bread and he broke it, which signified the breaking of his own body. And he gave thanks, and he offered it to his disciples, and he said, take and eat, this is my body, which is given for you. In honor of our Lord's body, let's eat the bread. And then the same way after supper, he took the cup also, and he gave thanks and praise. And he offered the cup to his disciples, and he said, this is the new covenant in my blood. And this is for you, this new covenant. And as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And he said, keep on doing this in remembrance of me and in remembrance of our Lord. Let's drink together. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity and privilege that we have to eat and drink. In grace we do. We don't have to earn or deserve, and yet you have done. And though you have given us a life full of challenges, you have also given us a life full of grace with the very gifts that you have bestowed, which are without cost, through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we thank you. In his name, amen. So we'll just take our offering at this time, and that will conclude our service. I thank you for being with me today, as you always are, but I don't think I thank you enough. I'm always shocked that people show up, you know. I am. It's really quite wonderful to have a place that we can gather and speak of him and his word, and it really is quite a blessing, and I hope you feel the same. I know you do. Let's pray for our offering. We thank you, Father, for the privilege and honor of giving, and we do give as your royal priests. We give with just motivation of just honoring you and worshiping you. We pray that whatever finances we receive would be used to your glory. And we ask in Christ's name, amen. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for the privilege of being together and having the opportunity to worship you this morning and hearing your word. We offer up at the end of our service and to anyone who has not come to believe in Christ as their Savior, the offering of salvation is always on the table for you. And that is because Jesus Christ, who was the Son of God and became a man, took upon himself the sins of the entire world. And that means all of your sins have been judged upon him. And you may not think you're a sinner or that you have sin, but it is true. If you search your heart, you'll know it's true, that you have failed your Creator. But so have we all. We've all been born into this world as those who are separate from him. God has made it that way, so, or allowed it to be that way, because the condemned should be saved. You cannot earn or deserve this. There's nothing in you that could even make that possible. Jesus Christ has taken upon himself the sins of the entire world. He's been judged in your place so that you could be set free. I offer you the peace of God, not from me, but from him. Believe in Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Thank you, Father. Bless this day for us. In Christ's name, amen.
A dream that I can call.